You know, we live in times when so much is challenged and threatened that if we don't know what hope is, we can question whether or not we still have it. So for those of us who are the Lord's, those of us who take our life from His life, His word, that word hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a strong desire. It's not sort of, you know, hoping or wishing that the best might come about. That word means confident expectation with pleasure. That's what it means. And the reason it means it and the reason we have it is because it rests singularly on who God is, what He has said, and what He has promised. And like Dave said, it might seem like we're in the pit right now. It's not over. And one of the wonderful things, you know, when we're in the midst of tough stuff, we would like it to be over. We'd like it to end, but you know, God's reminded us before that what He does in those times is He takes us through it. He doesn't just end it, He takes us through it. So that when we come out on the other side, we have the testimony of what He and He alone did. I love where Pharaoh tries to pursue Israel down into the path through the water. And when Israel's out on the other side, it says God took the wheels off their chariots. I just love that. And that's a picture of the enemy pursuing God's children through situations. You know, I was talking with my sister down in Oregon yesterday, and we're talking, their church is going through some really good but big changes, and just about how faith is only about what's too great for us. Faith is only about what only God can do. If it's not too great for us, then we don't need faith. And if it's not what only God can do, well, then just get it done. But faith is about, and so God, we believe Him in hope. And never let current difficulties define who we are. If we do, we're in danger of thinking that they define who He is. Amen? You know, soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, they don't plan to go put their life on the line every day. But when called, they do. And they know that going into it. See? And I think about their families. Their spouses and their children and their parents and brothers and sisters and what they go through. You know, many of you know, Andrew and Tammy. And I mean, before Andrew retired, you know, from right here in this congregation, if I'm not mistaken, in 5 years, he was deployed 3 times to Kuwait, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And I'm talking combat deployments. And man, we just can't love and thank these people enough. And so, bless them, thank God for them. If you hear some poor misguided soul denigrating the military, well, then just take that opportunity to thank God for them and pray for them and bless them. If you get a chance to thank them personally, then please take the opportunity and do it so that they know that they are greatly appreciated. Well, this is the third week in a series that is going to take us through the whole Sermon on the Mount. And the reason is, what brought us in here is in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews grabs a quote from, I think, Haggai, and says that God is saying, once more, I will shake everything that can be shaken, so that the only things that remain are the things that cannot be shaken, for we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, let us live our lives with godliness and awesome reverence for God in the midst of these very trying times. And last week, just read 3 scriptures that identify very plainly, that one and 2 others, the times we are in. And, you know, Isaiah had talked about when people call evil good and good evil. These are those times. And Paul wrote to Timothy about all the things that would be forsaken and just gone completely sideways, and he wrote to the Romans, these are those times. And so we need to know that, because this shaking is worldwide and it touches almost every fabric of society. And so whether we directly get shaken hard, things we are connected with and aligned with and people we know and love are being shaken. And it's not just the pandemic, but it's social, it's economic, it's legal, it's racial, it's cultural, it's just absolutely everything. And so what do we have that is not shakeable? Because God says He's going to shake everything that can be shaken So that the only things that remain are the things that cannot be shaken. What do we have that cannot be shaken? And we identified that the only things we have that cannot be shaken are things we receive from Christ Jesus. And so what has he given us? What is he given us that is in fact unshakable? And so we go to the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew 5, is the first ever public teaching that Jesus gave to a group, a crowd that had gathered, not just private stuff with his very dedicated personal followers. This is foundational stuff. This is the stuff that gets laid down and you build the rest of our life with him on. This stuff is there that cannot be allowed to, you know, I see these commercials on TV for repairing cracked foundations and things like that. Yeah, if the foundation of your house is cracked, you better get it fixed, you know, and later on we'll see when he gets into chapter 7 of Matthew, did this whole thing about, you know, building houses and shakiness and all of that. So we're starting with what we've come to call the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 10, and there are, eight or nine principles, and I've read the whole passage each week so far. I'm not going to read that again, you know. And if you missed some of those, so we've looked at so far poverty of spirit, which that's foot in the door stuff. That's threshold stuff. You know, we looked at mourning, and then we looked at meekness last week. And the deeper we go, the bigger it gets. And so today we're going to step into the next verse, verse 6. And we're only going to do half of it because, quite frankly, it's just too big for one message. And even at that, we'll kind of just, you know, give you the important stuff. But I just want to pull back from last week. You know, my good friend and brother of more than 30 years, Paul Camerzell here, pointed out to me last week when I was preaching, and I got down to the heart of it about inheritance, our inheritance. Because it says the meek will inherit. And so we were looking at inheritance and what are those inheritances and where does God list them and talk about them and what they are and everything, and I get wound up and I blew over a couple of really important ones, and so I just want to start by pulling that thread back through and I don't want us to not, and I don't know how many go back and, you know, go through the notes and that, but the notes are, you know, on the website. You can write them down here. They'll be up on the screen. But Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're qualified. If you've ever dealt with the will, the language is specific about who's qualified to partake and who isn't. And we are qualified to partake in the inheritance of the saint. And then over in chapter 3, verse 24 of Colossians, says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So we're not only qualified, but we will receive. God promises. Now, inheritance is, you know, the proverb says, an inheritance received too quickly comes to nothing. And so we might be like the prodigal son who just go out and squander it. And a lot of wise parents put it out there at 21 or 25 or after graduation or something like that, so that the inheritor has gained a little maturity, you know, for what to do with that. Our daughter had a significant inheritance that was going to come at 21, and, yeah, you know, we were just being realistic, and we thought, you know, it's her siblings who were a little older had received theirs and hadn't gone all that well, and so we went to the banker, who was the trust guy who administered everything, and we said, if she agrees to this, could we take the bulk of her remainder and use it to buy a house? And he said, yes. So we went and she agreed, and we used that inheritance money to buy her a house. That house became worth 5 times what she paid for it. Yeah. So inheritance, yeah. So anyway, we're qualified and we will. And then one from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Wendy, thank you for the compliment about my Bible. I told my son, if Jesus doesn't come back first and my body expires, then if you want the most valuable thing I own, come get this. You know. 1 Peter, I have several Bibles and they all have evidence of use, but this one, yes. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Something to look forward to. You know, a week ago today, I didn't know when I preached last Sunday, but one of my dear friends and brothers in Christ, Pastor Bubba McCann down in Louisiana, went to be with the Lord. He's only 62 years old. His birthday is the day after mine, and he'd been dealing with colon cancer for 11 years, and God really gave him a lot of grace for a lot more years than probably would have had otherwise. But this guy impacted the world and thousands of people, I told my sister, because she knew Bubba, I said, listen, go online and watch the service. I told a dear friend of ours down in Tennessee who didn't know the service was going to be live streamed. I said, it's still there. Go to the website. This is the most encouraging celebration of life service I have ever seen in my life. But all of this is true. He's there right now. I've been telling my wife every day, Bubba's been in heaven 4 days, you know. Bubba's been in heaven 5 days. I wonder what it's like for him, you know. Day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day, and it's all true. It's all true. Man, when I see him next, yes. If I get to be here when Jesus comes back, he's going to be with that crowd that comes with him, you know. Okay, we're going to move on then in these foundation stones of a life that he offers to all who would follow him. So he's teaching the crowd here, first stuff. These are foundation stones that a life, a strong, unshakable life can be built on. And we are to verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, every time we reaffirm, before this we did Psalm 1, and then we're looking at this whole business of blessed are, blessed is. See, these are not blessings that will come or will accrue if we do these things. They are blessings that exist in who we are because we live this way. We receive this from God, and we live this way for him, but with him and in his behalf. And we reside in blessing even in the midst of the tough times. You know, I love my wife's favorite character in Scripture is Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And it appears that this guy never let doubt creep into his faith. God had spoken to him these incredible things, and his life just went in the wrong direction for 17 years. And he remained faithful, knowing God would be faithful. And in a day, it all came about. So blessed are who are? Well, blessed are those who, you know, the poverty spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everything we are receiving from Jesus here is in an order of progression. And one of the things we've affirmed many times over the years, going through God's Word, the order that it occurs in is never arbitrary. It's never random. It's always deliberate. You know, God is very detailed oriented. If you ever want to have that affirmed, look into a telescope or a microscope, and you will see detail that is mind-boggling, and God did it, and he did it all on purpose, and it all works. So it's all, there's an order, and sometimes there are things that are so attractive to us and we so want them that we say, well, I'm receiving that. That's the word of God. I'm going to take it. You know, but there is an order. It's like, for instance, you know, we've looked at, it's been a long time, but the word of God says that submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And there are too many Christians I've seen doing their best to resist the devil, but they haven't submitted to God yet, so the devil doesn't run off. And that order is essential. It's important. And so it's our submission to God that empowers us to run the devil off with our resistance. See, so never lose sight of the order, and we won't do that here either. Poverty of spirit, which was the first one, enables us to receive from God. There's nothing of us that is in the way. Poverty of spirit means we thankfully become aware and affirm the fact that we are nothing, we have nothing, and we bring nothing to God for righteousness. Everything of value we receive from him. And so poverty of spirit is the very opposite of selfish pride, you know, doesn't puff itself up. And so poverty of spirit enables us to receive from God. Mourning empowers us to become compassionate like him. And we took a pretty in-depth look at mourning, but part of the reality is that if we don't mourn, we don't get comforted. Because he makes that promise in 2 Corinthians 1, I think 3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort and Father of all mercies, who comforts us in all of our distresses so that we can comfort others with the same comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. So we mourn, God comforts us, and we are empowered then to take the comfort God gave us and pass it along to others who are in need of it because they are mourning. My friend Bubba's family are mourning, although I'll tell you, three of his sons, five sons and one daughter, three of his sons got up and spoke. His wife got up and spoke. Pastor, who's, you know, lead pastor, and he planted three churches down there, and one of them's a mother church, but all of it was funny. It was heartrending. It was worshipful. It was deep, but it was funny. And, you know, it was just, they were empowered, see? And they talked about how Bubba had met all of them in their tough times. And he'd been there with them and for them. And they just didn't receive the comfort he brought. They received the comfort that then resided in them, and they had it to give away. One of our mantras here is we can't give what we don't have. Well, God gives to us so that we have and we can give away. So mourning empowers us to become compassionate like him. Meekness authorizes us to inherit with him. Now, that's a big deal. I'm reading a book, and a minor little side thing is about, you know, wealthy person dies and the family starts to squabbling over their portion of the inheritance. And when that happens, usually the lawyers get almost all of it. But we don't have to squabble with anybody. But we are authorized to inherit with Jesus. Park yourself on that for a while. Go sit in front of a sunset or a pond or something and just ask the Lord to help you think about that. It's incredible. What all does Jesus deserve? You and I are brought into that with him. It's just, yeah, it's astounding. So each one of these, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, each one is added with the one or the ones before to become more of a greater whole, to become more of who he is. This is the kind of stuff where the sum is always greater than the total of the parts. And we're talking about all of this really flows out of and in concert with Romans 8:29 that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so everything we receive from him is building us into more of who Jesus is with what is entirely unshakable. These attributes of life that Jesus is giving first, they have an order to them, but they are also part of a larger progression of life that must precede others. And I really believe the Lord wanted us to take a look at this here so we understand these in light of the bigger picture that they are a part of, not just within themselves. And we could say this is maybe one foundation wall in the house that is our life, but they're part of something much bigger. And so I really believe God wants us to, you know, take a bit of a look at that. These are all part of a larger progression of life that must precede other things. Many people want to, people who love the Word, believe the Word, want to live strong for God in these difficult times. They want to put on the whole armor of God. And some even every morning open it up and go through, I'm putting this on. You know, I'm not walking out there naked in there. And that stuff is, it's exactly what it says it is. You know, and I really like the helmet, you know, protect your head. We're going to take a look at that. I mean, important stuff happens in the head. But they want to go out and stand strong in these evil times, but we don't start there. See, that's the thing. And it could be a little bit like, and this is not a perfect illustration, but, you know, David goes to take lunch to his brothers and sees Goliath humiliating the armies of Israel. And David's a teenager and apparently not a very big guy physically. And he's just outraged. No, this is not going to happen. And Saul, who's a very large man, tries to put his armor on David. David said, I can't work with this stuff. You know, give me a slingshot and a couple of rocks. I'll take care of business here. Then I'll use his own sword against him. Anyway, we don't start there. Those things, the whole armor of God, those are outer garments. They're outer garments, okay? So how do we get ready to wear the outer garments? Well, we're going to look at three things then about this larger process that these things are a part of, this the Beatitudes thing. Matthew, and I will go ahead and read them. I mean, we're not going to read them too much. Peter and I were talking. back there before we came out here and say, you know, we're never going to be in danger of having too much of one portion of the Lord's word. You know, he is infinite and so is his word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 3, 5 through 10 are our inner garments. The armor in Ephesians 6 are the outer garments. This is the inner garments. When I say that, I mean garments of the heart, garments of the spirit, garments of the mind. Garments that we wear in the and on the fabric of who we are. See? And that is what's more important than anything else. We could be dressed up in all the right stuff, but if we don't have the inner wherewithal that makes that stuff legitimate, then we're kidding somebody. A lot of you have seen Quigley Down Under, right? Great movie. If you haven't seen Quigley Down Under, you got to watch Quigley Down Under. Oh, I don't want to give it away with the last scene. Oh, my good. But I probably didn't have to do it anyway. I'm sorry. Anyway, it involves guns and everything, you know, people being shot and everything. And so there's this really arrogant guy, and he mistakenly thinks that the Quigley, this American who's come to Australia, had revealed that he doesn't know how to use a handgun. He's good with a rifle, but doesn't know how to use it. So this guy is going to kill him in a quick draw shootout. And of course, Quigley kills the guy before he gets his gun out of his holster. And then he says to him, I told you I didn't have much use for him. I never said I didn't know how to use it. You know. Knowing how to use the stuff. See. My brother-in-law was a Marine, and he was a third-degree black belt in karate, and people could look at him and think he was just a fat little old guy. I'm telling you, this man is a dangerous man. Now he became a Christian, he became a kind man, but this guy was walking death, you know. And that all happened in here, and he had a saying that make a move 10,000 times, and that move will be yours when you need it. And so this stuff, we reaffirm this stuff. We reach out to receive it. We say, Holy Spirit, help me to implant this in my life. And as we're going through this, and some of you might have experienced it already, the three we've looked at so far, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, we'll be tested. What do they do with weapons before they go into battle with them? They test them. You know, my friend Howard Mackert, a lot of you entrust, you know, your cars to him for repair and service and all of that. I entrust my car to him. In fact, I don't let anybody but him other than me and my buddy John work on my car. But Howard used to be the top tech exec for 5 states for General Motors. And this guy had to know how to fix absolutely everything on every GM product that rolled off the line, from little cars to big trucks and everything. And any mechanic in any dealership in those 5 states, if they didn't know how to fix something, they could call him up and he'd try and walk them through it. If he couldn't do that, he'd go there and show them. And so he got a different brand new car, like every 60 days, because he had to drive these things. Well, what him and his buddies got to do, and there was about 8 of them around the country, Chevy would come out with the brand new powerful cars, the Super Sport Camaro, the new Corvettes and everything. They would take these guys and they'd drop them off down in nowhere, Arizona, New Mexico or something. And they'd give them a map up to the middle of Montana somewhere, you know, a lot of back roads and stuff. And they'd say, take that car up there and see if you can break it. Do to that car everything that the general public's liable to do to it. We want it broken before we sell it. We want to know what's going to go wrong before we sell it. We want to fix that before it happens to a customer. I said, oh, Howard, take me along, please, you know. But it was company only, never got to go. Oh well. This stuff is our inner garments, and they prepare us for intimacy, for oneness with Christ. Now, we've spent a lot of time, we've spent months looking at oneness, and we're not done yet. We never will be. There are some people who, quite frankly, told me they're tired of hearing that. You know, they've gone someplace where they can hear something different. But there is nothing more important than that. In John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, he's praying so passionately before he's taken to be murdered. And in John 17, 20 to 23, four times he prays passionately that we would enter into the very oneness that he and the Father have with him and the Father and with each other. There's nothing more important than that, both now and forever. And our inner garments, what we're identifying and want to receive now, prepare us for a loving relationship. They prepare us for oneness with Christ. And so there's the devil is terrified of this. And so don't be surprised if you're being challenged. If already you're going before the Lord and say, Lord, I want this poverty of spirit according to what you identified as. I want, no, yeah, I'd like to mourn. No, of course not. But when I'm mourning, I want your comfort. I want to see mourning for what it can be, what it is, what you do with it, God. And meekness. Meekness is not weakness. We looked at that. Jesus was the meekest of all and the most powerful of all. See? And so, but you will be challenged. So recognize the challenge as the testing of what God has given you for your inner garments that prepare you for intimacy and oneness with Christ. Romans, so after the inner garments comes our undergarments. And we're going to look at that in Romans 13. Romans 13, 8 through 14. Where are we at here? Here we go. Okay. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the outer light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy today, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What we're looking at now are the inner garments. This we just read about in Romans are the undergarments, and they prepare us for loving relationship with each other and in his behalf. You know, when I played football, we had undergarments we put on before you put the pads on. I mean, those pads would just rub you raw if you didn't have something under them. See? And so these are the undergarments, and I'm sure we'll take a look at those. And then, of course, lastly there in Ephesians chapter 6 are the outer garments. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Remember that in these days when people are wanting to assault each other for what's going on and don't understand who the real enemy is. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, which would be of no use if there weren't fiery darts flying at us, right? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's the outer garments. And it's right that we would want to put them on and be confident to stand and use them well. Use this sword a lot at home. You won't have to wonder what to do. When Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for the express purpose of being tempted by the devil, how did he respond to every single assault of the devil? He quoted the Word of God that defined his life. He didn't address him personally. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't argue with him. He quoted the Word of God, which was the sword of Spirit. The devil was finally, he was getting tired of getting chopped up. That's why he left. You know. You want to roll him? I hear Christians yelling at the devil, and I think, well, he doesn't care if you yell at him. But if you quote the Word of God that exposes his absolute powerlessness in the face of Christ, resist after submission, and he will live. So, inner garments, undergarments, outer garments. So, these three steps here with the garments mirror a process for us to become fully prepared. So let's take a brief look at the process. That's the stuff. Those are the garments, inner garments, undergarments, outer garments. Then how do we go about obtaining this stuff and being useful? First is our mind. Now, a lot of Christians think, oh, you're just being mental or intellectual. Well, I don't think so, because Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might demonstrate, prove what the good and perfect will of God is. Here's where it comes in, okay? Here's where the lies also come in. And so we want to stock the pantries of our minds with the life-giving stuff of the Word of God, so that when other stuff tries to come in, we recognize that's not a fit. That's contrary to what I've stocked here. See, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, have you all seen Braveheart? Great movie. Just a great movie. Well, early in the movie, young William Wallace, his father and brother have been killed in battle. They're buried. He's desolate. Looks like he's about 8 years old. He's standing there. Everybody rides off. And an uncle he has apparently never met comes riding up. Appears to be a pretty accomplished, well-to-do guy. Gets off, says a prayer. Oh, it's too bad. You don't understand Latin? Well, did the priest pray a good prayer? I don't know. It was in Latin. Oh, we'll have to fix that. And then he prays a prayer he can understand. And then they eat dinner. And he finds young William looking. He's got a very nice sword. And young William's looking at the sword. And his uncle takes the sword and hands it to him. Has him look at him, and he bops him on the head, and he says, first learn to use this, then I'll show you how to use this. Comes in here, see? Comes in here. So the first of our process is here through the mind. We believe what God says, and we give it permanent place in our mind. What we think turns into what we believe. What we believe turns into what we do and what we say. With conviction of righteousness. Second is our heart. John 7:38, Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, out of his heart will come rivers of living water. See? And so we start in the mind, we apply it by believing in Jesus, and it makes it into our heart. What we think becomes embraced and implanted in our heart, which is sort of the residence of our convictions. And we've talked many times about Diane. I was driving, you know, I got that text from you the other day about where that quote is, that the Holy Spirit convicts of three things, Jesus said, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Most people hear the word conviction, they think it's just about sin. Actually, I think that's rather the least of the convictions. But he convicts of sin, so we'll run from it. He convicts of righteousness, so we'll run to it. And he convicts of judgment, so we'll know there's a consequence to both of them. But my prayer for you, I don't pray for conviction of sin for you. I pray for conviction of righteousness. Because if we are in the grip of conviction of righteousness, sin will have no place. Sin will be exposed. And we'll already have what needs to be there instead. We'll have what disempowers sin, see. And so conviction of righteousness is one of the most empowering things we can ever have. So we receive through our mind, implant it in our heart, and it becomes the muscle of the very heartbeat of who we are. And then lastly, so for our mind, our heart, our mouth, and our body. Matthew 7, Jesus says in one point in 17, he says, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. He said bad trees can't produce good fruit, and good trees can't produce bad fruit. By their fruit you'll know them. So what they demonstrate, he says in another place, we'll see as we go through this, you let your light, let how you live so shine before other people that they can see how you live and glorify your Father in heaven. And so all of this, what we believe and then embrace in our heart, turns into how we live, and it's, people can see it in what we do, and how we treat people is just so huge. Especially in this world where people are just committed to assaulting other people and tearing them down. And it's just, nothing could be further from who Christ is. And then in Matthew 12, 34, Jesus repeats, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? And he talks about what's good about both evil and good, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the last is our expressions, our words and our actions, how we give expression to the things that have come into our life through our mind that we've embraced and been implanted by the Holy Spirit in our heart. And then we wind up going through a day and we encounter some situation and we've now put things there that the Holy Spirit can use to remind us, to guide us. I'm pretty sure you guys are like me in a lot of ways, and my fleshly nature, it's still there. Now it's been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit most of the time, but it's still looking for a shot now and then, and something will happen, and something of the fleshly nature of Kurt, will at least give me a thought, and the Holy Spirit, hey, that's not for me, we're going to do this, all right, cool, I'm good, and Wendy, thank you for that affirmation. Wow, you realize, January will be 25 years since Ravel and I came here. Wow. Yeah. If you haven't grown 25 years, there's something wrong with you, But we're supposed to keep growing, see? That's the thing. And I don't. We won't get till next week, I think, looking at Ephesians 4, but where our target together is contributing together, our target is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the Word of God says. Now, if it weren't him, that would be presumptuous beyond belief. But it is him. And we would dishonor him if we don't believe him and say, Lord, help us to contribute to that by your grace and your spirit together. We're absolutely essentially to each other to doing that. So poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness bring us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Finally! Anyway, we're going to get there, partially. Hunger and thirst go beyond desire. We have a pantry, a double-door pantry at the end of our kitchen, and we have a freezer in the garage, and the refrigerator has a freezer and a refrigerator. And, sometimes a couple of hours after dinner, I want an ice cream bar. You want an ice cream bar? Yeah, so we'll go get an ice cream bar, unless it's really bad for you. Costco sells, there's like 18 of them to a box. They're just as good as Häagen-Dazs. They're really good vanilla ice cream dipped in chocolate with nuts. They're 50 cents a piece. The Häagen-Dazs ones are $1.50 a piece. 50 cents. We're willing to splurge and 50 cents. Want an ice cream bar? And that's just desire, see. I'll come home and I got all caught up in the morning or something. I rarely eat breakfast and I didn't have lunch with anybody. And I'll come home, man, I want something to eat, And I have a hunger, but it's not this kind of hunger. This hunger and thirst are compelling drives for the necessities of life. Compelling drives. I must have these to continue living. I will die without them. We know absolutely that we cannot maintain life without them. Physically, that comes down to food, water, and air. You take any one of those away, you're going to die. Air the quickest, water, and then food. You can go without food for a long time. But Water, it's a matter of days. Air, start counting the, you know. You make it 3 minutes and you got a huge capacity. Spiritually, these essentials of life that we hunger and thirst for in Christ Jesus are what only God gives. Grace, mercy, forgiveness, cleansing, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, gifts, abilities, and more. See? And one of the things we'll reaffirm a lot, when he gives these things to us, it's not just so we would enjoy the benefit of them. It's so that we would have them. And in his behalf, and we're so excited about what they did for us, then we're free to give them away to other people who need them. We're excited for them to get the joy that we got by receiving them from Christ. There's a whole lot of people feel condemned. And when they realize from you and I, A, that we're Christians, and B, we're not here to condemn them. You know, a lot of these people, you know, Zacchaeus and Levi and Mary Magdalene, it was what stung them was that Jesus didn't reject them. They expected to be rejected by religious people. He said, oh, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to love you. And it, wow. And so these things are the things of life that we are alive, and life comes out of us just like it comes out of him, because it's him bringing life through us. These are received from him, and they are of him. They're deposits of his very nature into who we are. We get them by his word. This is not a textbook. It's not a lab manual. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And everything that was made by him and through him and for him. And he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son of God put him on display. And he says, come and receive from me. Be alive. Receive from me those things that the world knows nothing of. Might not make you popular, it will make you alive and real and loving and good like him. By his word, by his spirit. We are spirit. He told him he was leaving and freaked out. He said it's a good thing, because the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will live in you and be with you and always be with you. Jesus, the man, made himself a man with the limitations of a man. And as a man, he could only be one place at one time. But the Spirit of God is with every one of us who are his all the time, everywhere. We never turn to him, needing him, not there. Where do you go? Nobody answered. We might not hear his voice, but we know he's there. See? And he's the one who reminds us convincingly that we are children of God. We are God's children. Somebody else might tell us some lie. What do they know? They don't know Jesus. They don't know anything. By his word, by his spirit, by his presence. There are times, and call them Mount of Transfiguration experiences. There are times for me, I've told you, when I've literally had to say, Lord, I don't think I can take any more of the intensity of this. I mean, it sounds horrible to say it, but if this doesn't stop, I'm going to die right here. But they came back down from that mountain. You know? That was something they obtained with him. They saw, they knew, they brought it down with them. He said, no, we're going to go back down where life happens. But in his presence. And there are times when we sense it here when we're worshiping together. There are times when you're in your car and you have some worship music on. There are times when you're just talking with each other in your home about the Lord and his word. And he just, Ravel and I were talking the other night before we went to life group, where just really great things happening in our life group. But Ted and Alvin are leading us through Alone with God by Campbell McAlpine. But you're just talking about it, and you can tell he starts to show up. You know, and you just think, oh my goodness. I was praying with another pastor on Friday, and just the Lord just showed up. It was obvious he was there. His presence and fellowship and experience. First John says, truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we invite you to join us in our fellowship. And so our fellowship with God must include our fellowship with those who are his. See? And, you know, one of those things I'll just say forever until we're in his presence. We are his primary delivery system to each other. See? And so that's part of how we receive with him and with those who are his. So I'm just going to conclude with, and we're not even going to get into the righteousness today. That's just too big. I told Peter, I told Charles, I told my wife, it's just, you know, I've been I'm looking into this for a while and really intensely the last couple of weeks, and I'd started thinking last week, geez, this is too big for one delivery, so we'll tip into the righteousness itself next time together, but these will be insightful. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You know, the internet recognizes what we like and gives us more of it. And for some reason, I like animals, and so I spent a little too much time looking at these wild animals things, you know. And I see a lot of wild animal stuff in Africa, but there's been several where there's an impala or something like a deer, antelope kind of thing. Thirst has driven this animal down to some water. They need the water. They will die without the water. And they go down there, and there's crocodiles in the water. And one that I love it when the predator winds up on the receiving end. And so there's this one where the deer comes down and starts to drink, and the crocodile lunges out and grabs it and drags it into the water. And a hippo comes rumbling up, says, no, this is my pond, dude. Grabs this crocodile and just starts thrashing him and throwing him around, you know. And the impala swims back to the shore. Whew, thanks, man. You know. Oh, I just love that. Man, those crocodiles don't want to mess with the hippos. So maybe we walk into what's dangerous. The Holy Spirit will walk us through. He is with us. Say, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go ahead and throw us in. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will still trust him. Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. That is our culture. There is no life-giving water in the culture around us. But Rill and I were out somewhere last week. We're just leaving the house, and I said, you know, isn't it great that while society is disintegrating, disassociating from each other, separating from each other, choosing up warring sides against each other, that God is drawing the church together? Society's fracturing, but God's people are being drawn together into the oneness that cannot be violated in Christ Jesus. And lastly, not just for today, Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. God, thank you for loving us so much that you were unwilling to let us suffer the eternal judgment of our sins. But you sent your only Son, completely sinless, to live perfect and sinless, loving and giving, healing and receiving, empowering, and then sacrificing his own life voluntarily to experience the satisfaction of justice for the punishment of sin. Thank you, God, he didn't come to deal with the enumerated totality of all the sins everybody ever committed. He came and dealt with sin itself. And he crushed it. He destroyed it. And we are drawn into him. And when sin would taunt us and bother us, the Holy Spirit is there to remind us. And your word, who is Christ Jesus, empowers us. And your word says that if you sin, When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, help us to believe that and take You up on it. And the more often we need it and we do, the less often it'll have to happen. Thank You, God, for Your great love. Lord, we are Your body. You walked around as Jesus of Nazareth then. You walk around in the body of Christ, Your church, Your people now. That is us. Lord, I pray that You overwhelm us with Your loving invitation to receive the essence of who Jesus is into who we are, and not just, we must do that individually, but then together we can actually hope for the fullness of Christ. We'll take a look at that when we get into righteousness next. God bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless you guys. Have a grand time in Jesus with each other. Enjoy the life He gives us. Amen. See you.